All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to gather together, to worship you, to fellowship, to be encouraged, and to hear from your word. We pray that you'd bless the sermon. We pray that you'd speak through it, and that you'd edify us, and that we'd be built up, and we'd be growing in you. And we thank you for your grace, and amen. All right, today's sermon is titled, More Blessed to Give. And in this sermon, I just wanted to give a bit of a talk about generosity and a few things the Bible says about it. Because the Bible says a lot about generosity, and it's been probably years since I've talked on generosity, so I figured it'd be a good topic. But anyways, I've got some just like three main points I want to go over. And the first one is that God blesses us so that we might bless others. This is somewhat of a common saying in Christianity, God blesses us that we might bless others. And I just want to talk about that a little bit and expound on it a bit. But first, I want to point out that this is a pattern that we see in the scriptures. We see in the scriptures that God does bless us so that we have the ability or capacity to bless others. That's not the only reason he blesses us. He cares about us and he blesses us just that we be blessed. But it's also true that he blesses us so that we can bless others. And this is a pattern throughout the scripture. So let's start to see that pattern. Let's start with 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he's gathering money for Christians who were in Jerusalem at the time and suffering famine and persecution and just in great need of help. And Paul is, he talks a lot in this passage about God blessing us so that we can bless others. He tells the Corinthians that in that time God is blessing them so that they have more to give and more to share. And we see this from the beginning of Genesis as a pattern in the scriptures. Let's look to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see as early in Genesis the principle of God blessing someone so that they can bless others. And we see this in the Old Testament law. I'm going to read two examples from Deuteronomy that show this principle. The first one is from a part of Deuteronomy about the Israelites being commanded to appear before the Lord for festivals. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, your God, that he has given you. Let's also look at Deuteronomy 15, verses 13 and 14, which is a law from the Old Testament about when a slave gets set free in the year of Jubilee. When you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of your threshing floor and out of your winepress. As the Lord God has blessed you, so you shall give to him. We see this also in the New Testament. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So this is teaching about spiritual gifts, but we see the principle in general in the scriptures, God blesses us so that we might bless others. And lastly, let's look at Luke 12, verse 48, from the parable about the servants being ready. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from whom they entrust much, they will demand all the more. And this is kind of a principle about stewardship, but when God gives things to us, he expects us to steward them well, to use them. That he blesses us for our sake, and he also blesses us so that we might bless others. And that's a principle in the scripture. So this statement, God blesses us so we might bless others, that's a common saying, and it's true, but I think it could be improved upon. I think it's kind of missing one thing. I would change it to, God blesses us so that we might bless others, so that we might be truly blessed and being a blessing to others. And there's two reasons why I would change it to that. The first one is, it's not like God considers everyone else to be more important than you. I don't like the idea of focusing a bunch on God blesses you so that you might bless others, because God doesn't love others more than you. Amen. God loves all his children the same. So when God blesses you, it is to some degree so you can bless others, but it's also so that you be blessed, but it's also so that you find truest blessing by being a blessing to others, because that's how God designed the world to work. Because blessedness and being a blessing, I know the sentence is going to use the word blessing too much, I apologize, but the blessedness and being a blessing to others is greater than the initial blessedness of whatever it is God gave you to bless them with. Sure, it's nice to be blessed, but that's not the final blessing or the ultimate blessing, quote-unquote. The quote-unquote ultimate blessing comes from being a blessing to others. That's how God designed the world to work. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And we know from Jesus' teaching that giving out of what I'll call a holy self-interest isn't bad. It's not bad to give because it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's nothing wrong with that. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have taught it because he'd be being a stumbling block. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. God blesses you so that you might bless others, and if you do use your blessings to bless others, then you're even more blessed. We're blessed by the satisfaction and the joy that comes from helping others and that using our gifts well, and we're also just directly blessed or rewarded, either now or in the future, as a consequence of helping others. And I think God designed creation to work this way, and he really likes that design. He considers it glorious. And there's a few reasons for that. Number one, it reflects his heart, because God is all about being gracious and being merciful, and those things are really important to him. And giving or being good to others, being gracious and merciful, it brings him joy to do so. He is happy to show you mercy and to show you grace. He enjoys it. He delights in it. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. So us being blessed and being a blessing, which is how God designed the world to work, that reflects his heart. It also just creates more blessing among creation for creation to work that way, for the world to work in such a way, for creation to work in such a way where God blesses us so that we might bless others, and that being our ultimate blessing, it creates more blessing that goes around, and it brings greater unity to creation. The idea of people seeking each other's blessing and understanding that that is their own ultimate blessing to be a blessing to others. Mm-hmm. God designed the creation to work that way, and he loves that design. So anyways, we see it in the scriptures that God blesses us to bless others, and I think that saying could be improved upon. If it were, God blesses us so that we might bless others, so that we might be truly blessed and being a blessing to others. Mm-hmm. The next thing I want to talk about, the next main point I have, is that God wants Christians to be generous. So to start out, I'm going to give three reasons why we should want to be generous. The first one is that the scriptures plainly tell us multiple times to be generous. Let's look at Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. Let's also look at verses 25 through 26 of that same psalm. I have been young and now am old, Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. So we see pretty clearly in the Psalms that generosity is associated with righteousness. Let's also look at Proverbs 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Let's also look at Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Let's also look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And lastly, let's look at Luke 6, verses 32 through 35. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend from those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. We see in this passage that there is an expectation that Jesus has that Christians will be generous, because Christians, we are the adopted children of God. And he's saying here, if you love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, you will be sons of the Most High. This is what sons of the Most High do. It's just an expectation that Christ has that any sincere follower of him will be generous. And this is a very short sample of verses compared to all the scriptures has to say about generosity. So that's one reason we as Christians should desire to be generous. But let me give two more. The second one is that money is something you can use to guide your heart. Let's look at Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is encouraging people to desire to have treasure in heaven, or to do good deeds so that they have treasure in heaven. And he gives a reason for this. There's multiple reasons for this, but one of them is where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We can use our finances to guide our heart. And that's a big deal. We should want to give our heart to God. We should want our hearts to be about the things that he is about, his kingdom growing, people being helped, the gospel being spread, the poor being helped. We should want the things that God wants, and we should want to enjoy him. And using our finances for his purposes is a way we can set our hearts on him. The third reason I'll give for why Christians should want to be generous is that godly use of money, is in some sense a foundational matter of spiritual maturity. And I'll give two passages that kind of point to the idea that money is in some sense a foundational matter of spiritual maturity, or good use of it is. The first one is John the Baptist's response when he's talking to the Pharisees about repenting, or talking to the people about repenting. But let's look at Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what then shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages." And so that's kind of the end of that section. But so John the Baptist is preaching that people should repent for the kingdom of heaven at hand. And when they ask what they can do to show repentance or to be repenting, all the answers he gives have to do with money, which is interesting. But to some degree, it's a foundational matter of spiritual maturity, godly use of finances, such as not stealing and not being greedy and helping others as one is able to or feels led by God to. Let's also look at Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. "One who is faithful in a very little, who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If you then have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, or if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" So I want to focus on that statement that he makes. If you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? This could refer to eternal rewards, or it could refer to spiritual insights. And my bet or my guess is that Jesus is talking about both. To some degree, I think God gives greater, as we serve well in smaller areas, God gives grace to grow into greater areas. And godly use of money is a small area that can lead to grace for growth in greater areas. So in some sense, godly use of money is a foundational matter of spiritual maturity. The next thing I want to say in this section is that we should be people who actively seek to give. To some degree, I want to compare in this sermon the idea of actively seeking to give versus passively giving, but I'll talk about that more towards the end of the sermon. But when I say seeking to give, I mean semi-regularly taking time to think and strategize about your giving and about your finances in general. Like just taking the time to sit down with a pen and paper or a computer, I always prefer a computer, and just think and write down and just evaluate how are things going, how could things be better. A person who actively seeks to give thinks about, I'll mention two things. The first one, how you can have more money, because if you have more, then you can give more. And there are some things you can imagine a person thinking about to strategize in that, but like, how could I do better at my job? Or how could I put more effort into being frugal? How could I spend less money on this, that, or the other? And asking God for wisdom. We should be seeking to have more so we can give more. And to do that, it's good to take time and to think and to strategize and to pray. And that should be something we semi-regularly do. But another thing you should semi-regularly take the time to think about is how you can best give. Like what causes would be more effective to give to? How much should I be giving to this, that, or the other? And, I would recommend if you want to support missions or something like that, find places or groups, individuals that you can believe in, that you trust to spread the gospel, and get to know them and pray for them and pray that God blesses their ministry. And if you can trust them, then you should be able to support them financially if that's what you want to do. But find places you can believe in and let God lead you in that. But taking the time to semi-regularly strategize and think about how we can most effectively give, whether it's giving to poor and needy or to ministry, that's something we should do. That makes us more effective, that's wisdom, that's good stewardship. The next part of this section on Christians should be generous, I just wanted to give some recommendations on kind of a simple way to make sure you're being generous. This is something I used to kind of struggle with from time to time, just how I was using my money and kind of just wondering, how do I know if like I'm giving a good amount? Am I giving too much? Am I giving too little? And I just didn't really know. And I kind of struggled with that. But I eventually, after thinking about it and praying about it, a system came together that works for me, and I'm kind of going to share on that and just give a recommendation. And to some degree, this will involve talking about what me and Teresa do with our finances, and I just want to point out that's not unbiblical for me to talk about, in case anyone would be offended. Jesus said to let your giving be in secret, but he also says let your good deeds shine before others so that they might give glory to your Father in heaven. And I'll try to go into as little as detail as possible, but I'm not sharing this to draw attention to me and Teresa. I'm sharing this in hopes that it will edify others and give ideas and motivate and encourage people. But this is what Teresa and I do, and I would encourage anyone who wants to excel in their giving to have some sort of system like this. But the first part of it is to have a budget. Step one, have a budget. Everyone should have a budget. It helps you to spend less. It helps you to save more money and to have more money and to just be aware of what you're spending. And honestly, I would recommend specifically some sort of envelope system. I don't use a physical envelope system because that just sounds like too much work. But there are good digital envelope systems that exist. And if you want to know more about that, feel free to talk to me after service and I'll tell you about my favorite budgeting app because I'm a bit of a software geek and I can talk about that forever. But having a budget system really helps if you want to save more money or have more money or just be more effective with your money. Second part of my recommendation is to, within your budgeting system, be minimalistic. For what you set to spend on each category that you have, just aim to make it a minimalistic amount. I can't go into detail about what that would mean or what that would look like for each person, but just what you need to cover your needs and then just a little bit extra. In general, that's a good recommendation. And that just helps you to have plenty of money left over, to have a budget and to be minimalistic about it. And then the third thing within my recommendation is to, because you want to have a lot of excess money beyond your spending of your budget. And what we do with the excess we have beyond our budget is we split it 2/3 between using it for productive things and using it for whatever we feel like. So 2/3 or 66% of whatever's left over goes into an envelope to be used for productive things. And for us currently, that's either giving to ministries or paying off the mortgage early. And then 1/3 of whatever's left over goes to just spending on whatever we want. And sometimes that's door dashing more often than we ought to, but it's fine because it's from the amount allotted for spending on whatever we want. And this is after our tithe, of course. We tithe as part of our budget. But I want to talk about just why this has worked so well for us and why I'd recommend it. For one thing, it ensures that we are being generous and we are being productive, because after whatever's left over, we're giving 2/3 of that to things that are productive and to things that will expand God's kingdom and to helping people. But the other thing I like about it is because after the tithe, of course, it's based on just whatever income you have left over. So it's impossible for this to ever break the bank. If ever there was no leftover money, 2/3 of zero is zero. And this will never break anyone's bank. Not that anyone has to do this. This is merely a recommendation. But another thing we've really liked about it, or it's been a blessing to us, is it leads to easy decision-making. Like, do we have money to give for this? Or do we have money to spend on this? The decision has already been made on what this money is going to. And it's an easy decision to make every time because I have a mathematical rule about it. It also has led to more guilt-free leisure spending because I don't have to feel bad on the the parts that I've set aside to spend on whatever I want, because it's already set aside for that, and that decision was already made, and I already know that I'm spending other finances on doing things that are productive and that are helping God's kingdom and helping others. And the last thing that I really like about using a system like this is it helps you to have more money on hand for needs that come up. If a need comes up, if someone needs money, or if a missionary is in need of money, we literally already have money beyond our tithe set aside for giving to those sorts of things. So I just think that's really helpful and has really helped us and has made giving more effective for us and even spending money on ourselves more fun. But that's just a recommendation. There's no command there. That doesn't come from the Bible. That's just my recommendation. Whatever works best for you is a choice you're free to make. But this has worked really well for us, and it makes giving more enjoyable, and it makes spending more enjoyable. All right, the next section I want to talk about, the last subsection in this section on God wants Christians to be generous, is just some tips to have more desire to give. Sometimes we don't always have desire to give. Sometimes I don't always have desire to give. But there's a few things we can do because we should seek to direct our hearts. There's like five tips that I have on what to do about that or how to work with your heart when you don't have desire to give. To whatever. The first thing I would encourage, if a person is struggling with the general lack of desire to be generous or general lack of desire to give, is to think about eternity. There's so many things we could use money on in this life, but only what's done for Christ and what's done for helping others how he'd have us to is what's going to last. Eternity is so much longer than now. It's hard to really wrap your mind around, because it's hard to wrap your mind around a value that's endless. We don't encounter endless values or infinite numbers in our everyday life very much, but you know, your life here and now is going to be 80, 90 years, give or take. But in eternity, if you're in Christ, you'll spend that time with Christ again and again and again and again and again and again and millions of years, billions of years, and it just never ends. And just to think about that helps you realize how what matters most in this life for a Christian is what we do to serve God. Because this life is so short and eternity is so long, and that's just what really matters in life. The second tip I would have, if a person wants to have more desire to give, or if they struggle with a lack of desire to give, is to have double motives. And when I say double motives, I mean seek to have the motive of faith and love. Mixed motives are only bad when you're mixing a good motive with a bad motive. But in the Bible, we are encouraged to give out of faith and out of love. We should, when we are giving to others, it should be on at least some level because we genuinely care about them and their well-being and what they need, and we genuinely want them to be blessed or to be happy or to be doing well. But it's also good to give from faith. Anything we do from faith glorifies God. And in the context of giving, giving from faith means that you believe that in some sense God is going to bless you for this. If nothing else, in eternity, when God rewards the stewardships of all believers. And giving from desire for the well-being of the other, but also giving out of desire for eternal rewards, that's good. That honors God, and it honors others. And we should have double motives. And that also, it makes it easier to have desire to give. The third tip I would give for if a person wants to have more desire to give or struggles with lack of desire to give is don't overextend yourself. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You might not have expected this to show up on a list of tips about how to give, how to have more desire to give, but if you simply really don't want to give something, don't. I mean, I still think you should tithe out of principle. But like beyond that, when it comes to free will giving or extra giving, if you really, really just don't want to, you don't have to. And don't overextend yourself. You should seek to grow in your desire to be generous, but don't overextend yourself if you don't want to. There's no need to. The fourth tip I'd recommend if a person wants to have more desire to give or if they struggle with a lack of desire to be generous is choose to rejoice when you give. So rejoicing is a choice. There's a part in the New Testament where Jesus says, if you're persecuted for being a Christian, leap for joy in that day because your reward is great in heaven. But the decision to leap for joy is a choice. Rejoicing is a choice. And choose to be happy or to, in your mind and heart, celebrate over the good that's being done. There's two types of good you should rejoice over when you're giving. The first is that someone else is being blessed or that God's kingdom is moving forward. If you're giving to the poor, rejoice that this person who didn't have money for food has money for food. That's worth rejoicing over. That's worth being happy about. Or if you're giving to a missionary or something so that they have more money to share the gospel, rejoice that the gospel is being spread because of this, because of you giving. That's worth being happy about. And you should make the conscious decision to rejoice over that. But you should also choose to rejoice over the fact that God is going to reward you for this. He might reward you in this life, and he'll definitely reward you in eternity. But you should choose to rejoice over that. And the last tip I have for if a person wants to have more desire to give is to ask God to give you more desire to give. Managing our hearts is something God wants us to do, and it's a bit of a struggle to everyone to some degree. It's the human struggle. But prayer is a tool that we have in managing our hearts or managing our desires. And if you want to have more of a desire to give, ask God to give you more of a desire to give, more of a desire to be generous. All right, the last section I have for this sermon is if we really take Jesus' promises to heart, we'll seek to give radically. Amen. If we really take Jesus' promises to heart, we'll seek to give radically. Let's just look at two things Jesus says. Let's start with Luke. Let's go back to Luke 6, verses 32 through 35. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend from those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He says your reward will be great. We don't have many details on what the rewards are. We might have some details, but we don't have time to get into that. But it will be great. And I take Jesus' word for that, or I try to. I try to live that out. I do. I agree with it intellectually, at least. Faith is a struggle for everyone. Living it out is. But the second promise he gives, and the one I want to focus on even more, is what he says in Matthew 6 about laying up treasure in heaven. Let's read it one more time. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, again, just comparing eternity to the lifespan you have on earth, it's such a difference, an incomprehensible difference. And the truth of this passage is deep, and if we really take it to heart, I think we'd be seeking to give with near reckless abandon. And to explain why I think that, I want to read a passage from a book called The Treasure Principle by Randy L. Korn. He puts it better than I do, so I'll just read a passage from his book. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Why? Because earthly treasures are bad? No, because they won't last. Scripture says, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Next time you buy a prized possession, imagine it sprouting wings and flying off, because sooner or later it will disappear. When Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth, it's not because wealth might be lost, it's because wealth will always be lost. Either it leaves us while we live, or we leave it when we die. No exceptions. Imagine yourself near the end of the Civil War. You're a northerner, stranded in the South by the war. You plan to move home when the war is over. While you're in the South, you've accumulated a lot of Confederate currency. Suppose you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war soon. What will you do with your Confederate money? If you're smart, you're immediately cashing your excess Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value after the war. You'll only keep enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. As a Christian, you have inside knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval caused by Christ's return. This is the ultimate insider trading tip. Earth's currency will become worthless when Christ returns or when you die, whichever comes first. And either event could happen at any time. Investment experts, known as market timers, read signs that the stock market is about to make a downward turn, then recommend switching funds immediately into more dependable vehicles, such as money markets, treasury bills, or certificates of deposit. Jesus functions here as the greatest market timer. He instructs us to transfer our funds from fallen earth, which is ready to take a permanent dive, to heaven, which is insured by God and will soon replace earth's economy forever. In light of the inside information revealed in Scripture, to accumulate vast earthly treasures you cannot hold on to is equivalent to stockpiling Confederate money, even though you know it's about to become worthless. According to Jesus, storing up earthly treasures isn't simply wrong, it's just plain stupid. That's pretty significant. That really is a reasonable way to look at it. If we are storing up earthly treasure as if it's just going to last, we're looking at it wrong. It's like storing up currency that you know is about to become worthless. You should trade it for currency that isn't worthless. So yeah, if we take Jesus' promises to heart, we'll seek to give radically. Because it's the best worth you could possibly get out of your money. Before we have our conclusion and communion meditation, I want to give sort of a challenge. And I want to start by painting a picture of two types of people, who I call active givers and passive givers. A passive giver is someone who gives occasionally when a need comes up or when someone is asking for money, like a giving just on occasion if a missionary asks for money or if someone on the street is asking for money. An active giver is someone who seeks out opportunity to give, someone who's looking for the best opportunity to give, who, when opportunity is visible and when it's not, is still determined to give, and if they don't see something good to give to, is looking for something good to give to. A passive giver tends to think and feel that the main purpose of their finances is to use for themselves. An active giver has the attitude that the main purpose for their finances is to expand God's kingdom. A passive giver doesn't strategize about how to have more money, or if they do, it's about how to have more money just to spend on what they want. But an active giver strategizes about how to have more money so that they can give even more money. A passive giver focuses more on how money can help them even better enjoy life now, but an active giver focuses more on how money can help them better enjoy eternity. So take a moment to think about these two types of people. Think about which one you're like more. Are you more of an active giver or more of a passive giver? And I want to challenge you, I'd like to challenge you to become an active giver. I want to challenge you to be the type of person who seeks out good opportunities to give instead of passively waiting for them. I want to challenge you to be a person who has an attitude that the main purpose of their finances is to expand God's kingdom. I want to challenge you to be the type of person who strategizes about how to have even more money so they can give even more money. I want to challenge you to be the type of person who spends time thinking about how, or who focuses more on how money can help them even better to enjoy eternity than focusing more on how it can help you enjoy the here and now. And this is something that God will give you grace for if you seek him for it. And I imagine that for some of you, this isn't what you're used to or what you're currently doing, but I just want to remind you and encourage you that this is worth it. You know, the reason we shouldn't store up treasures in this life aren't because treasures in this life are bad. God richly blesses us with all things to enjoy. The reason we shouldn't store up treasures in this life is because they don't last. So I would challenge you or invite you to make a commitment about this. I invite you to make a commitment to start to become an active giver. I invite you to decide that you want to make the most of your money for eternity and to decide that you want to be an active giver and to decide that you want to ask God to help you with that. And if you do want to make that commitment, here's just some next steps I'd advise you with. Number one is to ask God to help you. Ask God to help you with this. The second thing is to plan to take some time this week to strategize, to think about how you can do better with giving. You know, think about what things are worth giving to. Think about how you can save more money. Think about how you can make more money. Take the time sometime this week to think and to strategize about this. And the third step I'd advise you to take is to make that type of strategizing a recurring thing. Maybe set a monthly reminder in your calendar about it, but make that type of thinking about what you can give to and thinking and strategizing, make that a recurring thing, whether once a month or what have you. But again, I would just challenge you or invite you to decide that you want to be an active giver and to pursue that. So in conclusion, God blesses us that we might bless others so that we might be truly blessed and by being a blessing to others. God blessing us so we can bless others is for our good, not just for them. That's how God designed the world to work. Truest blessing, in that sense, comes from being a blessing to others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. A second point of my conclusion is that God wants Christians to be generous. We see this as an expectation in the Gospels and throughout the Scriptures. Generosity is closely associated with righteousness. God wants Christians to be generous, and we should actively be seeking to give. And again, the final point of my conclusion is if we really take Jesus' promises to heart, we'll seek to give radically, because it's the best way to make use of what he's given us. It's the best way to use money. Anyways, I'll close in prayer and we'll have our communion meditation. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you do bless us financially. We thank you that we live in a country where making money is still pretty easy. We pray that you would bless us with the desire to be generous. And we pray that you'd help us to see your grace. We pray that there be no guilt or condemnation if a person struggles with being generous. We pray that you'd help us to rely on you and to understand that you want us to give so that we be blessed. You are not angry with us or disappointed with us. You love us, and you want us to bless others so that we can find true blessing within that. We pray that you'd give us more desire to be generous, and you'd give us wisdom with finances, and you'd just bless us with that. We thank you for your grace, and amen. Today's communion meditation is called Jesus Gives the Greatest Gift. So we all enjoy when people give us money. I certainly enjoy when people give me money. Money is a nice gift, but Jesus gives the greatest gift that there is. Let's look at Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life, sometimes it's easy to lose sight of this, but eternal life is a much better gift than all the money in the world. The only reason money is good to have for your own sake is because you can use it for enjoyment. But if your life ends, that's the end of enjoyment. that's also the end. Yeah. But anyways, eternal life is a much better gift than all the money in the world. Eternal life is as good of a gift, better of a gift, really, than an infinite amount of money, because an eternal life will still work and produce things and enjoy the things we produce. We should be happier than someone who's been given all the money in the world. And sometimes it's hard to really grasp the significance of eternal life, because it's so hard to wrap our minds around eternity, especially if we don't take the time to really think about it and attempt to press it out. But Jesus gives this gift for free. He's the most generous, the most gracious giver. He gives this to anyone who will place their faith in him for salvation. And if you haven't placed your faith in Christ for salvation, nothing else I said today matters at all for you. Everything I said is completely irrelevant if you have not placed your faith in Christ for salvation. None of it matters, because without eternal life, the idea of rewards, it's all worthless and vain. It won't happen. Eternal life from having your faith in Christ is what matters the most. And if you haven't placed your faith in Christ for salvation, then I would just really encourage you to. All you have to do is submit to him and trust him that his death on the cross fully paid for your sins, for all of them, past, present, and future. And if you have any questions, feel free to talk to someone at the prayer team after service today. But all you have to do is do that to have eternal life, because Jesus gives the greatest gift, eternal life, for free. So praise the Lord. If you are a follower of Christ and are in good standing with his church, please come to the table.